Lord God, forever faithful to your promises, thank you for assuring us again that you will forgive us and receive us as children in Christ. We pray, grant wisdom and love to Mark and Carla and to all of us as we carry out the promises just made. We pray that you'll give Mark and Carla wisdom as they raise Kezia for you. We pray that you will guide Kezia throughout her life, enable her to respond in faith to the gospel, fill her with your spirit, and make her life fruitful. Uphold her in times of trial. And when Christ returns, let her celebrate with all the people of God your greatness and goodness forever and the joy of your new creation. We pray that you will bless all of our children and grant all parents wisdom to train their children for your service in Christ. Give us all your spirit to that end. And bless us as a congregation that we might be united in our covenantal obligations to one another. Father, where there are those who are straying either in doctrine or in life, use us to draw them back to you. Enable them to see the error of their ways so that they may bow before you in praise to your glory. Lord God, we long for the completeness of your salvation, and our trust is in your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful, it's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from your sight. All are naked and exposed to your eyes, to whom we must give account. Father, we pray, pour out your spirit now that we may rightfully understand your word and believe it. Grant us the fullness of salvation, the joy of your comfort. You sent Jesus Christ as a great high priest. He has passed through the heavens. You have not given us a high priest who was unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so we pray, give us all confidence to draw near to you as you come to us in your word, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We pray in the name of the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture reading will be from Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Prior to this, we've had the vision of the pouring out of the bowls of wrath, God's judgment on those who refuse to repent, and we see that in response to his judgments, they simply harden themselves in their rebellion. And then chapter 17, and 17 and 18 is a unit, but we're not going to deal with all of that this morning. Revelation 17. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has seven heads and ten horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast, who once was, now is not, is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw, where the prostitute sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth." May God bless to us the reading of his word. Dear people of God, called to be saints, Kezia is a covenant child, and she has been born into a home where her parents will teach her the ways of faith, the necessity of believing the gospel and of following in the footsteps of Christ. That's a tremendous gift to Kezia. Not every child gets that kind of blessing. Not everyone is raised in a home that sets before their children a vision of Christ the King. A home that portrays the joys of the kingdom, of the city that comes down from above, and of all the blessings that are ours in Christ. And we hope that as Kezia grows, she indeed comes to see the beauty of Christ, the beauty of his kingdom, the beauty of the heavenly city. But know this, that as she grows to see those things, she will also increasingly realize that she is living in a civilization that is seeking to distract her from the love of Christ, his kingdom, and the city to come. She's going to see advertisements. She's going to read books. Maybe watch movies. Maybe meet friends. And they will portray the things of this creation as beautiful, and that there is a world of pleasure, of wealth out there for yours, that is yours for the taking. Hopefully, Mark and Carla will teach her that what is so often presented in our society as life, as joy, as peace, a life in which we can indulge ourselves and enjoy all the beautiful things we desire. Hopefully, they can show her that such a civilization, such a society, never, ever shows us the whole story. Our society, apart from Christ, our society, shows us the joy of living without Christ. That's the world's way. It's how the devil approached Eve in the garden. And it's how he approaches us, never telling the whole story until we're ensnared. Society is like a prostitute. I can remember, a little time of confession here. We went with six of us guys down to Florida one spring break. And we went to New Orleans, and it was shortly after Mardi Gras, and we went down Bourbon Street. And we saw and were enticed by men and women to come in and to enjoy. One pamphlet said, more sex awareness than you'll get anywhere else. The world was trying to entice us in. And as six guys, we kept hold on each other so that we would not be taken in. That's the way the world is. That's the way our civilization is. And to understand that, we must follow the Spirit as he leads us into all truth through his holy word. Revelation 17 and 18 teaches us where ungodly civilization brings us. Teaches us the end of the story. The destruction of the great prostitute. Here, John is separated from his society by the Spirit. And he's given a vision of ungodly civilization as a great prostitute, very attractive. And it's here in the wilderness, in separation from the world, that he and we can actually see civilization as she is and what her end is. We'll sing after a while from Psalm 73, where Asaph sings about how he looked at the world and he saw all the life that they were living, and they seemed to have it so good, and he had so many troubles, and he was envious, he was attracted, until he went into the house of the Lord, and then he saw what their end would be. That's what's happening in Revelation 17 and 18. The point is, life without Christ brings death and destruction. You remember that the book of Revelation is a series of visions, a series of pictures that shows us the same things from different perspectives. We have seen how God's judgment comes on the world in increasing intensity. And we have seen the animosity of the dragon who has been fatally wounded by Christ. We've seen he's angry. And we've seen how he's gone to the edge of the sea and he called forth the beast, which we saw was the Antichrist, which is secular governments and powers in opposition to Christ. And we saw him call for the beast out of the earth, which is the false prophet, spewing forth lies, world and life views inconsistent, or I should say, without Christ. That's called the triumvirate of evil, the dragon and the two beasts. And now we're given a picture of the prostitute, which is not government or powers. It's not education. It's not world and life view. It's the society that these two things come together to present. The great city, Babylon, and the beasts are all different aspects of the same reality where the dragon wants us to live in opposition to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Rome, which captured the world, Rome, which persecuted believers, therefore is guilty of the blood of many believers, also sits on seven hills. And the readers in John's day was, he's talking about Rome. But Rome is just one civilization. This prostitute is any ungodly civilization. People working and living together in business and commerce, in entertainment and labor, in arts and education, in theology, and so on. They are working together and they are going to advance the joy and the happiness and the success of life on this earth, but they do so without the God of the Bible. Such a society is seen as a prostitute, for it looks good, looks very wholesome, but it leads people away from God to serve created things, to serve themselves. You remember that in the Old Testament, God's people were regarded as married to him. And so God portrays their unfaithfulness to him as adultery. So Isaiah proclaims, "See how the faithful city has become an adulteress." In other words, see how God's people have broken the love relationship with God. She goes a-whoring. And yet, the Bible never really portrays Jerusalem or the people of Israel as a prostitute. The whore or the prostitutes are all the civilizations around, like Tyre, like Nineveh, as they sought to lead Israel, the people of God, into their idolatries, into their ungodly lifestyle. They are not regarded as adulterous because they are never God's bride. The civilization portrayed here in Revelation 17 is not an adulteress. It's a prostitute. Babylon is always the prostitute, never the lamb's wife. So John, when he's portraying this prostitute, he's not speaking, as some believe, of the wayward church. That's inconsistent with imagery in Scripture. He's speaking of, as the passage itself explains toward the end, ungodly society, which tries to seduce Christians into sharing her self-centered, pleasure-seeking, godless way of life. She wants believers to become guilty with her in idolatry, serving the creation rather than the Creator. We read that the prostitute here sits on many waters. The city of Babylon was built on the Euphrates, but it had all kinds of canals going through it, so that Jeremiah 51 describes Babylon as living on many waters. And yet that's simply an imagery, because in the Old Testament, many waters is a symbol of many peoples, nations, languages. And so here the Spirit uses a traditional description of old Babylon and reinterprets it consistent with Old Testament symbolism to give us a picture of world civilizations as they exercise their sway over many nations to live a life without Christ. And here she sits on the beast, out of the waters, which we saw earlier in our series, is any ungodly power or authority, such as governments. Governments that seek to rule and reign apart from Christ. We understand something very well here. Civilization, American civilization is an illustration, cannot exist apart from the power and permission of our government. Or even from the false prophet who works together with the first beast. American history should teach us that very soon, after our nation founded on certain principles, our government moved to teach the children of the new nation, took that authority away from the parents, and wanted them to be taught in how to make our society a better society. They thought that was their responsibility. Satan uses human powers like governments or ungodly philosophy and wisdom to lead us astray from following Christ, to follow the things of the creation. And together all these things make up an ungodly society. And the rulers of nations are drunk with this idea of what man can do when united together. It's really what was the driving vision behind the United Nations. We are working together as different countries to escape all the problems we face and to create a better world for all people so that we can live in peace and harmony and security. Yes, we do have problems, and we devote lots of money to solving them so that we can escape the consequences of our self-indulgence. AIDS is terrible, but we have made tremendous progress. Cancer is terrible, but breakthroughs are ongoing. A world where we can tolerate all without suffering is a dream of secular society everywhere. It's the nature of civilization. And in many ways, it's an attractive thing, isn't it? To see all people living in such harmony, working for the good of all, the success of all. Here, she is dressed in purple and scarlet, purple the color of royalty, scarlet of splendor, or in the Old Testament, the color of sin, also, by the way, the color of the dragon. And she wears gold, glittering gold and jewelry and beautiful clothes. And you know very well the intent of that is to entice. And in her hand, she doesn't hold a mug. No, no. This is a golden cup. It's all intended to entice, to attract you in. Always promising the best. Always promising what's wonderful. But as always, neither the prostitute nor the cup give what it promises. If you are seduced by this kind of civilization and lifestyle, if you drink of the cup, you will discover her pleasures are empty. She doesn't give love. You won't find acceptance. You won't find intimacy. You'll only find a life full of abominable things, because the cup is filled with the filth of her adulteries. You see, to indulge in a life where Christ is not centered just brings us down. And the cup here is only a device to entice people to join in her evil ways. The cup says, this is life. And it leads to death and destruction. Proverbs portrays this same woman, by the way. Very vivid fashion. Now, I happen to enjoy a good football game. I like art. I guess I enjoy science to a degree that I understand it. I like reading. I like literature. I do enjoy music. Not always performing it. Alyssa has found out that I'm not a very good student of music. I'm glad there is good technology in our society. I'm glad there is advancement in medicine. I'm glad that we can be involved in many good humanitarian causes around the world. And I do believe that we can do, as Ecclesiastes says, enjoy life. But be warned, because the way the world portrays all these things is apart from Christ. And we must not be taken in by that kind of living. We are taught in our society to tolerate all manner of sin. And in fact, sin is made to be attractive. Sounding very educated, sometimes, and informed, abortion is portrayed by many as a great option out of a difficult situation. We have in our country cities called sanctuary cities where lawbreakers are given haven out of quote unquote compassion and mercy. That's a good thing, isn't it? Sexual indulgence as pleasure. That's it. Is made to appear great among consenting people. And divorce is portrayed as another great option out of a difficult situation. Sin is being made attractive. So attractive that you would be a little bit out of your mind not to indulge, just a little. Or at least tolerate it. And if you point out that abortion is sin, that sexual immorality is sin, that divorce is sin, that sexual indulgence outside of marriage is sin, then you are derided. You are unloving. You are unkind. You are hateful. You are full of phobias. And you are hated. The prostitute here has the name Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. Again, John and his readers may have thought of Rome. Not the government, the society, the community, with all of its cultural allurements to pleasure and compromise, its business and commerce and industry and education. And we know that this Roman civilization influenced the whole world in a realm of peace. But the beast on which this civilization rests, not just the Roman government, is not just the Roman government, it's all governments. So this prostitute is not just Roman civilization. It's a picture of all civilizations. We've seen before, this beast arises throughout the last days from the first to the second coming of Christ. So this prostitute works throughout the last days. She's a vision. She's a picture of all civilizations apart from God, particularly in its self-centered, pleasure-seeking capacity. And if you want other expressions of it, read the Bible. You can start with Babel and Sodom, Jerusalem, Babylon, Tyre, Sidon, Rome. And you can fast forward to New York, San Francisco, Los Angeles, Washington, D.C., Toronto, London, Paris, and so on. All great civilizations. John invited to see the destruction of this ungodly society is astonished. And the angel explains. And he uses Old Testament symbolism to teach us. The beast and the woman are seen and interpreted together. In fact, we get more of an interpretation of the beast than we do of the harlot. And the reason for that is because for ungodly, self-centered civilization to succeed, it depends upon human governments and power. The beast, we read, once was, is not now, but will come out of the abyss and go to its destruction. You also see that one of the heads of the beast had a fatal wound, which healed. Kind of a inconsistent picture, but there it is. As one civilization dies, another takes its place and then goes on to destruction. Seven heads of the beasts are described as seven hills. Rome was built on seven hills. But notice the fluidity of the visions in the book of Revelation. The seven hills or heads are also kings or kingdoms. You got to be ready for this kind of fluidity, just like when you watch some movies. The imagery can change within a particular movie. That's the way it is with the book of Revelation. But the main point that is being made is the seductive nature of life apart from God as it is supported and encouraged by ungodly powers and world and life views, or quote-unquote wisdom. Just as an illustration of how these things work together, just think of, I don't know, I hope none of you buy lottery tickets. But lotteries, casinos, such things are advertised as sources of pleasure and benefit to you. And they sponsor some awfully good things in society, don't they? Like education and sports. I know when we lived in St. Catharines and they were putting in two casinos in Niagara Falls, the argument for that was, oh, the good it would be for society, all the pleasure, and all the benefit it would be to the education in the province of Ontario. That was how they tried to sell these things. Governments, powerful businesses, industries, that sort of thing, unions, they love to support these things, which result in godless living, just self-indulgence. Governments love to sponsor the arts as part of American culture, even television. But you don't find them sponsoring Christian activities. Although they will sponsor various religious activities, such as the American civic religion, which was on great display at the inauguration and is on vivid display at the beautiful National Cathedral, where all religions are united in one, but nothing specifically Christian. The American way and standard of living is seen as good and wholesome, but you keep your religion to yourself. At least the God of the Bible, don't you push it on society. And this is such a pervasive message that we have to be careful that we do not begin to think and even act in such godless ways. We cannot be too precise about the seven kings, as some people want to be. Most likely, they refer to seven kingdoms, namely Babylon, Assyria, New Babylon, Media Persia, Greco-Macedonian, the Roman, and then one yet to come, the ultimate uniting of anti-Christian human power. But basically, it again is another picture of all ungodly governments. The prostitute is supported by ungodly human powers and is headed for destruction. The ten horns, most likely a symbol of the total number of governments that are made to serve the dragon. It becomes very problematic here if you're going to see, oh, these are these exact kings. John is seeing a day, really here, when all the powers, all the nations of the earth are united under the rule and authority of the beast, all of them waging war against the Lamb and his followers. In other words, here we are seeing what was portrayed for us last week in the great battle of Armageddon. All the earth arrayed against the forces of Christ to destroy the church, to destroy the people of God. Of course, that's why they're gathered together. We saw that it is God who is gathering them together for their destruction. And we have to be prepared for this opposition in the world, the increasing opposition. But we also have to be ready for this, the victory of the Lamb, sudden and swift. Because he is, as John says, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And with him come all of his called, his chosen and faithful followers. It's a very, very significant title. The faithful followers are those who have from eternity been called and chosen by God in Christ. When Christ comes, he will lose none of all those whom the Father has given him. He will provide a complete salvation for all of his own. Whenever we have this picture of all the enemies of God united to destroy us as believers, God always comes with an assurance that in Jesus Christ is full and complete salvation, a victory that is eternal. He is ever gracious in giving us comfort and assurance. So, without covering everything that's in this chapter, it's a picture, obviously, of how society unites, supported by, we'll say, human government and the lies of the false prophet, the false world and life view. It's how society unites against believers, which is why now, for the second year in a row, if not longer than that, Christians are the most persecuted religious group on the face of the earth. The world is opposed to us, and we don't always experience that here, although our society is getting more militant. Our society, I think, is simply more subtle about the way in which it tries to entice us. It is always portraying this idea that when we work together, when we tolerate each other and we don't condemn each other, then we can have peace and security and success. And civilization does not like believers who talk about Jesus Christ as the King. They don't like believers who claim that they have a higher citizenship. They don't like believers who will not follow the dragon or the two beasts or the prostitute, as tempting as she is. They don't like Christians who refuse to leave Christ out of their thinking, out of their farming, out of their business, out of whatever they do. They don't like Christians who keep in step with the Spirit and the ways of Christ. And that's why you find that many people think that we need to be silenced. We want a society that is free. We don't. They want a society that is free to indulge in sin and to promote it to satisfy the self. But if we promote a sovereign God who forgives sin. That robs people of that freedom, doesn't it? It makes them feel guilty. Then they can't live just as they want. They can't indulge in their dreams the way they want. They see this world as their home. And if you are showing them that there's another kingdom, they resent you for that. If this world is not seen as our final home, but that we await a heavenly city, then suddenly all the glamour of New York and Washington and Paris and London and the like, it loses its attraction. If you believe polls, there's a lot of our youth, the millennial age, that call themselves Christians, but they no longer believe the basic tenets of the gospel. In fact, polls will tell you they don't even know what they are. They don't know the Ten Commandments. They have difficulty with the Lord's Prayer. They can't defend salvation by grace alone. They don't know if Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, and so on and so forth. In fact, that's not just youth. That's across the board. Evangelicalism is totally different today than it was even 25 years ago. The polls will be telling us that we are in the Christian church being seduced. And we are beginning to live increasingly like the world without Christ in our thinking. Is that true of us? Are you being seduced by the prostitute? Are you enamored by the authority of the first beast and the wisdom of the second? Have you lost the vision of Christ the King and the coming city from heaven? In the last verse, the beast turns on the prostitute. You know that you can really desire something, and once you get it, and it doesn't deliver what you thought it would, you can actually hate it. An example of that would be Ammon, David's son, really wanted in a sexual way his sister. And once he got his sister, he hated her with a passion because she didn't give him what he really wanted. Many in our society love the freedoms that our society and government and education has given to us. And yet what you also find in our society is that many people have come to hate our own society and are turning on her. That can happen. What seems attractive and good, we can discover that if it's without Christ, is really deadly and dangerous. Human civilization thus will always self-destruct. Apart from God's healing, God has actually put this into the heart of people so that his purposes will always be accomplished. One civilization comes, and then it goes, and another takes its place, and that is built into society, built into the hearts of men, because there is only one enduring city, one enduring civilization. And that is found in Christ alone. So this is a vision that warns us from getting too caught up in this ungodly culture of our day. What harm is there in enjoying our civilization? Nothing. And yet everything. If we are led to enjoy things without Christ at the heart of our involvement, when we leave him out and we just go live in the world, we'll find that the world leads us to hell. Rome died of her self-indulgence. So did Babylon. Kezia needs to see the vision of the one enduring city. The city that comes from above, from Christ, who is the only true and eternal King. Kezia needs to see it. All of our children needs to see it. We all need to keep that vision before us. And so we must repent of our sin. We must set our sights on Jesus Christ. We must follow him. And as Proverbs would tell us, not get enticed by the prostitute and by false wisdom. In Christ alone, by faith alone, is life eternal. Amen.